Thought it'd be easy to get up here, but when you're going against the flow of traffic. Well, Stuart broke the news to you that I'm going to do two sermons. One of them is basically, the first one is going to be basically a stewardship type deal and sort of get something off my chest. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this part of the service, open the ears, the eyes, and the minds of the folks here, and may these words be reflective of your scripture, of your teachings to us. And Lord, be with me, please, to keep my tongue civil as we go through. In your name, amen. So the first question I have is, how many of y'all would hurt a child? I don't think any of us would. But many times, children are caught up in as collateral damage and stuff. I'm one that gets quite upset when children are harmed. You can ask my wife. There are times when we, and I'm one of them, I'm a fallen person, that we tend to gossip. And we end up with kids in the way. They're the collateral damage. They're not at, they don't have the skills or the knowledge to get out of the way. Proverbs, you know, and the Bible condemns, God condemns those that gossip. It's harmful, it's divisive, it's sinful. And it separates friends, families, it destroys trust and spreads strife. Many verses in Proverbs highlight it. I chose two. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. In Proverbs 17, 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The tongue itself when it's uncontrolled, is a source of evil. James, the third chapter, verse 5 and 6, in the same way the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. Consider how a small spark sets a great forest ablaze. The tongue also is a fire, a world of wickedness among the parts of the body. It pollutes the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire, and it sets on fire by hell. Lots of times, children imitate their parents. They smile at people, but speak negatively about them behind their back. Children learn these to veil true thoughts. James chapter 3, verse 9 and 12. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brother, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree grow olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. God calls on us Christians here in the gathered church to build one another up so that the corrupting talk, like in Ephesians, where it talks about, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's all I've got to say on that matter. Okay, four. This next one. We've been going through 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Tony so graciously left me with the section of instructions to women. He went through the instructions to men. I really appreciate him for that. Yeah. Okay. But let's just review this. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus, a bustling port city and dominated by the colossal temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders. Artemis had priestesses, talked of fertility rites, and had loud public ceremonies. Paul, into this world, he sends clear instructions meant to protect the gospel witness of the gathered church in a city where spiritual noise and gender role confusion were common. Okay, Tony ended with the purity of men in worship, praying with lifting hands without anger or dissension, emphasizing clean hearts over mere outward posture. The instructions to women, guys, you need to pay attention because there's a message to men here too. Let's see where we're at. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Okay, with that being said, the first thing that I did was I went out to at least three women and I asked their opinion. I gave them what my thinking was, and you can guess who said this. Jim, the first thing that you do if you get into the sexism side, and I was raised in a sexist home. My dad demanded a lot from my mom. She bowed to every will that he had. She still makes his coffee in the morning. Cleans his glasses. If you didn't guess, that was Becky, by the way. Okay. But they all agreed that I was headed in the right direction. Okay, so verses 9 through 10. Well, what we find is talking about the clothing and the hairstyle. The Romans in Ephesus going to this temple, they flaunted wearing of brightly colored clothes, gold and pearls and hairstyle. Well, we need to do this in modesty. Why? Not just the women, but the men. But the women at this time were in Ephesus were, you know, trying to outdo one another. Clothing that distracts. It distracts from the Word of God. It distracts from our focus. They need to have self-control, an attitude of restraint. Again, staying focused on righteousness. We as men also have to do this. The good works, the visible acts of service, God's pleasing. Proverbs 31, verse 20 puts this into context. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Let him come on up. Someday he'll be here. Okay. These two, the whole point of these two verses is about heart posture. Peter teaches in 1 Peter verses 2 through 4, when they see your pure and reverent demeanor, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold, jewelry, or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Okay, folks, we have folks that live in, that look in upon us and see how we are, the outside world. Those that are not here today, not in the gathered church, they look at us. They're wanting to see what we're like. Okay, verse 11 and 12. These two verses have been known to cause some discussion. But if we understand that this is God-breathed, then all major discussion is mute, and that this is part of the greater plan and of God, and all discussion then ceases. He uses the word learn. Learn. This affirms that women are serious students. And if you're not, if you don't believe this, look at how many Bible studies we have for women. Okay? We cannot run the church. The church cannot operate. We cannot run. The church cannot operate without women. They cannot operate without men. Okay? Dr. Matthew Everhart, if you ever listen to some of his, he looks and, you know, he talks immensely about what's called worshiptainment, or basically why churches are failing today. I've had a discussion recently, and we'll get into that later, but of some churches and why they are failing. Okay? Women also need to learn in quietness. This means a calm respect, not forced muteness. They're not being forced to being mute. They still have a voice, but they need to have the calm respect. Paul restricts the authoritative instruction of the gathered church to men qualified as elders. Okay, I stand up here as an elder. We as a group of elders, we'll be the first to tell you that we don't pass that test. Nobody can pass that test. Okay, Stuart, what is that, next week? Yeah, Stuart gets to talk about elder qualifications. Okay. But we, you know, but that's in the gathered church. Now, we do know that Priscilla, okay, and her husband, Aquila, do teach Apollo, but that's in privacy, and that's not in a corporate worship setting. Then verses 13 and 15, this is all grounded in Genesis. Genesis 2 through 7, or chapter 2, verse 7, it establishes headship. Okay, Adam was formed first. And it said, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Okay, then we have the deception order. Who was actually deceived first? Okay, well, it was Eve. But what happened before that? And that, men, this is where we need to step up. As Eve came out from under the authority of Adam, and Adam didn't say, you don't need to talk here to the devil. to this serpent. Okay, he's a false teacher. But it was Adam, starting out even, men did not step up. Adam did not step up. What would it have been like if he did? What would the world be like today? Okay. Verse 14 highlights the vulnerability to false teaching. Okay, that false teaching being the serpent. Okay, it was also happening in Ephesus, all over. Paul saw this, Timothy saw this. Paul wrote the letter, wrote the instruction, the false teachings. We've discussed that back there in Timothy, in the first chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Now, verse 15, okay, about the childbearing. That one caused me a lot of problems as I started into this. And the more I studied it, the more clear it became. I believe the correct interpretation, or my interpretation of this verse, which is fairly correct, is a reference to the Messiah born of a woman. Like it said, Luke 1, chapter verse 31. Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. The mother's role, which is great, we know this. Many times in the Bible, it talks about the mother's role. But here, many interpretations that people have of this verse suggest a woman's influence over the next generation through rearing and teaching godly children is a primary way she serves God. Why? This is because they have the gift of working with children. Okay, this is the sphere where they can contribute uniquely to God's plan. Paul also speaks highly of Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, praising their sincere and genuine faith that first lived in Lois, then Eunice, and was passed down to Timothy from infancy, influencing his devotion to God in the scripture. He highlights how their living faith and teaching the Holy Scripture shaped Timothy's spiritual foundation, encouraging him to fan into flame the gift of God within him. This is what's happening back in the classrooms right now. We have those kids back there, and they're being taught. This can be also done at home. But who does that? Well, lots of times it's the mothers. Why? The kids run to the mothers, not necessarily the dads. They're always happy to see dad, but when it comes down to the seriousness early on in life, they want their moms. Also, they want their grandmas. We see that on very frequent basis. Okay. Remember, the salvation is always by grace through faith. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Ongoing faith, love, and holiness, and self-control prove that faith is alive. So, in conclusion, see, I told you I wasn't going to go too long, even though it was basically two sermons. We could go longer, get into it deeper, and I know some people would. But in conclusion, believers live under various governments. This is conclusion of chapter 2, just sort of rolling it all up together. They live under various governments. Gracious intercession is still commanded. A noisy, image-driven culture pressures both men and women. Paul's answers or his answer is holy hands and modest hearts. Church order that reflects creation honors God and guards gospel clarity. Women flourish as students of Scripture and models of good work. Men lead with sacrificial purity, and when family, congregation, and society align with these patterns, the watching world glimpses the beauty of God our Savior, who desires all mankind to come to know him and enjoy him forever, thus being saved. That's all I've got for today.